In December 1941, Winston Churchill addressed a joint session of the U.S. Congress. In the final paragraph of his address, he said the following: "He must indeed have a blind soul who cannot see that some great purpose and design is being worked out here below." Well, we see today a tremendous blindness in this world, and it seemed like almost universal. But I believe that we all do understand that God has a tremendous design and an incredible plan that is being worked out here on this earth. And he is currently executing that plan. So my title today is The Incredible Perfect Plan. In our travels, one time we were back in the Midwest and attended one of the Church of God congregations there. And I was talking after services with the elder there, the pastor. And we got to talking about what ifs in the Garden of Eden. So there are several possibilities. Adam and Eve take of the tree of life and live forever. That's plan A. They take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and are forced out of the garden, which is what happened. Plan B. And we jokingly talked about a third option where Adam takes of the tree of good and evil, offers it to Eve, Eve takes of the tree of good and evil and offers it to Adam, and he refuses. So Eve is cast out of the garden, and they're separated and have no children, and end of the story. Anyway, many years ago, I was given an article by a former elder in the Worldwide Church that stated that God had a plan A and a plan B. Plan A is where Adam and Eve take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and of course are cast out of the garden. And then the plan B, as I stated before, where they, I got the plan A and plan B backwards, but one plan is where they are cast out, and the other plan where they take the tree of life and live forever. And I've heard from other Christian sources that there is a plan A and a plan B. And I disagree with that totally. I've also heard that Adam and Eve took of the wrong tree, and I don't agree with that either. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was killed from the foundation of the world. So that really indicates that there was a plan there that called for Jesus Christ to die for the sins of mankind. And there was only one plan. So Adam and Eve were foreordained to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I think a problem with our human minds is that we really can't understand the idea of infinity. I'd like to turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, beginning in verse 1. "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." So God has infinite knowledge. We can't really understand that as human beings, but that's the way it is. If you see what he's created. So God has a perfect plan that he is carrying out on this earth. Fred Keller's in a sermon some time back asked the question, why was Satan in the Garden of Eden? God could have sealed him in a pit, but Satan was there purposely to steer Adam and Eve to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So mankind had to go through this 6,000-year educational process, is what I would call it, for being allowed to become spirit beings. We've been shown good. We've been absolutely had our noses rubbed in every kind of evil, and it gets worse year by year, in order to see the difference between good and evil. And really that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in effect right now. So God decided to create a family of spirit beings to enlarge the God family. And it led to this incredible design process. And God started with a goal. I'd like to read just a few background scriptures, starting in Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9, verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them and preserve them all. The host of heavens worships you. So God created this whole physical universe. John 1, starting in verse 1, as it should read in the Greek, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. So God the Father worked with and through Jesus Christ in the creation. One last scripture in my little background here, Genesis 1. Starting in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So God said, let us make man in our image. So we see God the Father and Jesus Christ entering into a project to increase their family by increasing, creating beings really like themselves. One more scripture at this point in First John 3, starting in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we will know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, being an engineer all my working life, I have to see this as some really tremendous, awesome design project that God has designed and is carrying out. So if you were in the place of God and Jesus Christ, how would you go about that? How would you go about this design process? You know, creating spirit beings with powers that God has is a project that's fraught with tremendous danger. The training of these new beings is so critical. They have to have a nature like God the Father and Jesus Christ, a nature that abhors every kind of evil and looks to what is good. In other words, to deeply love good and abhor every kind of evil. It seems this would require some kind of a temporary existence for these beings that are being trained. They shouldn't be given spiritual life immediately in that time and be able to live forever. It would require a realm different from the spiritual realm, perhaps a temporary physical existence. The training environment would be necessary. What should it look like? There needs to be confinement, freedom of movement. Wouldn't a huge sphere be ideal? So large that it would look like a flat surface. They wouldn't be constrained. They could travel in any direction as long as they wanted. They wouldn't feel trapped. Isaiah 40, verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has there not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He watches, he stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So here we have this circular or spiritual earth. You know, men back in those times understood some things that got lost over the ages. So here we have this spiritual earth, a spherical earth, and there needs to be some isolation. So how do we isolate this spherical earth? Job 26, verse 7. He stretches out the north over empty space, and he hangs the earth upon nothing. So here's this big, beautiful circular earth, perfect environment, floating in what seems like a seemingly empty space. So what should this earth be made of? Perhaps a great variety of different elements, especially ones that can combine an almost infinite number of different compounds to give these beings a tremendous variety of materials that they can work with and learn some creation on their own, learn design and creation. If you design these elements so they could all attract each other, then these new beings would be held in this sphere by a force, so they wouldn't fly away into this emptiness. You know, isn't there anything that we take more for granted than gravity? I was just thinking of that the other day. It's just right. You know, it could be, if God had been off by a factor or two, we would be crawling around on our hands and knees. And so here we are. Here we are. I think if you think about it, it all fits. So next, how do you design these physical beings? We could talk all day about the incredible design that went into the human body. Think of a baby when it's born. A baby starts with no teeth because it has to suck liquid food. And the mother is miraculously designed to provide that liquid food. Then the baby develops baby teeth because its mouth is too small for big teeth. Then these fall out at an appropriate time and a fresh set of larger teeth come in. And it grows to adult size and is programmed to stop growing because, and at that point then to begin aging because we're designed to have a limited physical life. Along the way, we reproduce. And that involves a myriad of fantastic miracles to, you know, the reproduction in mankind. And this is saying nothing of all the features of the human body and the sight, hearing, feeling, a mind to think with. And even more miraculous, this all operates according to a program that's in this DNA that we've discovered that is part of every cell in our body. So we and all living things are a combination of hardware and software. You know, it wasn't many decades ago that mankind learned how to combine software and hardware to design things that were a lot more powerful. So it is incredible, I think, that when man discovered that every living thing is controlled by a DNA program, they could still hang on to the idea that there's no such thing as intelligent design. But how can you say that programming is not intelligent design? So man came to the idea of hardware and software, and here it is in every living thing. So these beings need to be taught the principle of family if they're going to become part of God's family, to learn love, caring, unity. How about designing these new beings as complementary pairs? So they could have children, they could learn to raise children, they could learn the value of teaching good habits and attitudes, and they can see what happens when and witness when there are bad habits that come into being. Next, what should the training look like for these beings? You would want them to experience many things in their learning environment, to experience happiness, joy, especially love, to experience loss, tragedy, fear, even hatred, to learn creativity, accomplishment, and destruction. You could design them to have differing abilities so they learn to work together and learn cooperation, working together. In other words, enough experience to build wisdom and the character that really God is looking for. However, I think the most important aspect of this training would be one that would be hardest for you as a loving being working with these creatures. Training them to absolutely know the effects of evil and to come to abhor every kind of evil would require some very, very tough love on your part. Perhaps even heartbreaking at times, but there's no option. Unfortunately, this would require them to be immersed in evil, to see its effects in many situations. They can't be isolated from it. They have to experience it firsthand, even taking part in evil, to see the effects in their own lives. And this lesson is so important that they must see firsthand how evil can lead to complete, absolute destruction of everything they've worked for and all their lives and the environment that they live in. These beings could be placed in a setting containing beauty and have the chance to experience love and goodness, to see it to come to complete and total destruction as a result of evil. The effects of evil must be so indelibly implanted in their minds. And this requires every good and lovely thing destroyed by evil, and because God will not allow the creation of another Satan. I think Given this, can't you see exactly what this world is that we're living in? Going back to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis 2, starting in verse 8, "And God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So the trees of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil were there. The key word here is knowledge. That's what life is all about, gaining the knowledge required to be a part of God's family. So learning the consequences of good and evil and coming to have absolute abhorrence of every evil thing is an absolute requirement for being allowed to have eternal life and being part of God's family. Taking of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden just does not fit that plan. In the conversation I had with this pastor back in the Midwest, the question came up, so why was there a tree of life in the Garden of Eden? And he said, well, if you find out, let me know. But that's another study in its own. It is incredible, I think, until you read the following scripture in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 9, "And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and learn and be healed." So God has shut up knowledge of his whole plan and what he's doing on this earth from the great, great majority of all mankind. But why? Isn't it so mankind will see where ignorance leads? They're living a life of ignorance and see where evil leads. How best can you learn evil by practicing evil, ultimately to total destruction? Revelation 22, now we're looking ahead to God's kingdom. Revelation 22 and verse 2, "In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits each, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of mankind." So in New Jerusalem, there will be the tree of life. There won't be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because that time has passed. That tree served its purpose. So now and for the last 6,000 years, we've been in the time of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. We're still in the time of that tree, and we're nearing the end. And the process has to reach its conclusion, which I feel is very near. In any educational system, there has to be testing. And God is going to really come to know what's in each and every one of our hearts and minds. He's going to know us completely inside and out. God tested Abraham. God tested Jacob. God tested Job. God is testing us. I feel that we may be in a time of a final exam. What is the hardest test for mankind to pass? In my mind, I've been thinking recently of what I call the prime directive, and that's in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 3. "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So unless we humble ourselves and become like the little children that God is looking for, there's no way we'll enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty direct statement. Knowing the ego, the vanity, the deceptiveness of our human nature and our minds, isn't this the most difficult path to test? I believe that very few are actually going to pass that test. And we need to ask each of ourselves, am I passing that test? We need to examine ourselves very deeply. I really feel collectively, and I'd have to include myself in this, that we're not doing very well, and we have to think, especially I think, about this test of our human nature. I've been reading Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning. Frankl survived the Nazi concentration camps by helping others, and helped others by concentrating on a mental outlook, in which he said, "If you have a why, you can find a how." Well, we have the most incredible why that could possibly be anywhere in the universe, to become the children of God. If we truly have that why, God can produce the how. He can change our hearts and minds to become the humble little children that he's looking for as members of his family. But he has to know that that's truly our desire. Is that what we want to be? And he has to know if we really desire to be this kind of a person. And God's perfect plan is nearing its completion. So far for now, we must not forget that God is infinitely wise. He's infinitely in power and control of everything. We must truly have the why to be in his kingdom, and God will produce the how.